Luke chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments of the ordinance of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," that's Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." So he's asking for a sign, and this has been a weakness within the Jewish world. And so the angel responds, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold," he says, "you want a sign? Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among men. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would just bless this message. Use something in it to encourage all of us to keep going forward for you. I thank you, Lord, for church. I thank you for everyone that has come out this morning, and I pray you would bless their hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, during this time, of course, the time where Zacharias and Elizabeth were living was a time about 400 years of silence. So in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the amount of time period that was between that was about 400 years. Many people take some of the history of the Jews, the Maccabean era and so forth, and they put that in, and that becomes a part of the Apocrypha, where they try to fill in those 400 years of silence. But we don't believe that is scriptural. We don't believe the Apocrypha is a part of the Bible. Amen. Those 400 years of silence were on purpose. God didn't say anything for a reason. Because when he stopped talking in the Old Testament and he started talking in the New Testament, he made a big deal about it. And when that started, it started right here with Elizabeth and Zacharias, even before the Virgin Mary, because John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. Amen? And so what you have here is some of the earliest history of the New Testament playing out before your eyes. And so you have the Old Testament priesthood, you have Zechariah taking his part in that, but you have God planning for a great purpose for the future, and that's a pretty exciting time. By this time, because of God not speaking, and of course even before that, the seeds of that apostasy were already sown, but the spiritual leaders during this time were shackled by tradition, many full of corruption in the Jewish system. And so what you have here is a dark time among the Jews, but at the same time you have God working out his plan. Amen. That's the first thing we can pull out of this thing, is that even when it seems that God isn't working, even when it seems like everything's going backwards, God is still going to do what he's going to do. Nobody can stop him. I don't care how powerful someone says they are. I don't care how many laws they put in place. God is God, and he will do what he does. My thing is, I want to make sure that I fall on the side of faith where I can be a part of this plan. And that's where Zacharias and Elizabeth sided on. They sided on the faith side, and God used them to initialize this plan to bring John the Baptist into the world. Now, John the Baptist, if you go to Isaiah chapter 40, it talks about a voice crying in the wilderness, and John the Baptist is that voice. Matthew is the 40th book of the Bible, by the way, and that's the initiation or the introduction of John the Baptist. Amen? So Isaiah is a tuning fork for the rest of the Bible. It tells you that we have just as many books as we ought to have in our Bible. The 40th book is Matthew. Amen? And so anybody comes along and says, oh, we need the gospel of this and the gospel of that. We need the book of Enoch. I'll say, sorry, we don't, because that would detune the Bible. Amen? God has supernaturally put this book together by his providential care through the churches and through the Jews. And so that is God's hand, and we ought to be very excited about that. And so during this time, there are still people devoted to God, like in any era. We'll look in the evening, we're looking at the churches of Revelation and how that, of course, in the last time there is the church of Laodicea. But even though there was a church of Laodicea, which was a dead church, there was also the church of Philadelphia. And that was a church of brotherly love. Amen. And God blessed them, and God would keep them from the hour of temptation and so forth. And so even among the darkness, there's always a light. And we got to continue to encourage ourselves that way, even though it seems like everything's going backwards. Folks, just keep on going. Keep on going. Don't back up with the rest of the crowd. Don't back up with the rest of the darkness. Don't say, oh, well, hands up, I'm just going to give up. No, you keep on going. Just like they did at a time of apostasy that they were living in. Now, so there were some characteristics that I see, especially within Elizabeth's life, that I just want to point out this morning. And we'll see how this goes as we do this. But the first one is this. She was obedient to the scripture. Not only her, Zacharias was as well. Her and her husband chose to obey the Bible. You know, that's got to be a choice. You know, sometimes we think, well, I have a Christian background. Christian background doesn't mean that you're going to follow the Bible. You know, well, my mom and dad are very spiritual. Well, your mom and dad can be very spiritual. Your brother can be very spiritual. Your kids can be very spiritual. That doesn't mean you are. We've all got to make a choice to go to the Bible and obey it. That's an individual, personal choice that each individual on this planet has to choose. Elizabeth chose that. They chose to be obedient in a disobedient world. And it puts you in precarious situations when you're obedient. It's easier just to let go with the flow. Oh, we're not supposed to say that because people get offended. Well, we need to say it. Amen. Or people go to hell. How's that? Amen. And so here it says in verse 5, and there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. That Aaron was the initial high priest of Israel when it was instituted. And that's what kicked off the whole Levite lineage there. But he was before all of that. So she was a very good stock here, you know. And it goes on to say here, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Blameless. The word blameless means irreproachable or faultless. That means they probably had people talking about them. They probably had people saying stuff about them, but you know what? When they said it, there was nothing that stuck. You know, there will always be people that will say things, especially if you go forward for God. They're going to say all kinds of things about you. You just got to make sure it doesn't stick. Amen? Just make sure you're blameless. That's all. Just keep moving forward. And you're going to make mistakes too, by the way. You know, just make sure you don't violate Scripture. That's very important. And so you wouldn't be able to bring an accusation against them that had any substance. So they chose to follow the Bible. Have we made that choice? I mean, not, when I hear it, I'll follow it. No, we need to be like Peter. When Jesus was walking on the water, he said, Jesus, if you want me to come on the water, you tell me to come and I'll come. In other words, he was submitted to a command that he hadn't even received yet. You got that? You know what Christianity is today? They look at this book, they read it, and then they decide if they're going to obey it. That's not how we're supposed to live. With the book closed in front of you, you need to say, Lord, I'll obey this book. Well, you say, do you know all the book? No! I know a very small portion of this book. But all I know is I trust my God that what he tells me to do, I should do. And it's the best thing for me, my wife, my kids, my future. Following God is the right choice. Amen? Not waiting till we hear the command and then I'll decide. Folks, that's an unsubmissive heart. That's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Because the power of God doesn't fall upon someone that's nitpicking what they're going to obey. The power of God falls upon someone that is submitted in their heart to God. Amen. That's what we need today. Second point I see about Elizabeth, there was a preparation for a purpose. A preparation for a purpose. God had a mighty plan that he was working out, even though Elizabeth didn't understand it just yet. Some great things were happening. An angel visited. Obviously, something great is going on here. But she didn't understand exactly what was all going to happen, except for what Gabriel told them. He says, this boy of yours, he's going to do some great things. God's going to use him. Boy, I wonder if she had thought for a second that he would be the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that they've been waiting on for centuries. And this boy that she was going to bring into the world, after these years of waiting for a child. You see, folks, things don't always come easy for us, do they? I've been in ministry 20 years. I have basically had to fight for everything I've got. You know, I mean, it seems other preachers, man, they get a building given to them for a dollar. There's a guy I know, he got a beautiful building with a $1 million pipe organ in it for $1. Thought, wow, I wish I would be that kind of guy. You know, but you know, that wasn't what the Lord wanted for me. I remember being in my first ministry, we had to fight to get a zoning on a piece of property, and the city turned us down flat because the people were climate change people. And they thought the oil from the motors on the cars would hit the parking lot and then seep over to the lake that was about, you know, 1,000 yards away. Small little church. In other words, they just didn't want a church there. Amen. And they had a good enough reason with the climate change argument for people to say, you know what, you're right. You know, we're just being responsible. You're being terribly irresponsible. You know, because where the righteous are exalted, the people are blessed. But when the ungodly are exalted, our nation, man, it's going down big time. So keep righteousness in your home. Amen. But anyways, there's trouble. There's trouble. And folks, I look at my ministry existence. This is probably the best I've had it, being in Airdrie, since I started preaching. And I'm wondering when it's going to go bad. You know what I mean? Like I've always said, you know, everybody doesn't know each other well enough to get mad at each other. You know, I think we've hit that spot now. I'm starting to see the devil start to work, you know. I've had to deal with situations where people got mad, you know, and left. I mean, last year and within the first year of ministry. And so it happens, trouble. I hate it, you know. I wish people would just follow the scripture. I just wish they would just do things according to the Bible. But, you know, when you get a burr under your saddle, that's a tough thing, amen. But trouble's going to come. In the ministry, for me, it comes all the time. I'm facing it. I'm just wondering what the next thing's going to be. You know, that was last month. What about this month? Even this morning, I'm saying, Lord, prepare me for the next hit. because it'll happen. I got to watch myself when I have the phone. When I hear the phone ring, I get my heart jumps. It really does. I've just stopped answering. You know, if they can't leave a message, then I'm not going to respond to their call. So if you want to get a hold of me, leave a message. If I don't have your phone in my address book, if I see your name, I will answer. Amen. All right. And so preparation through trouble. And notice what it says here, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both now well stricken in years. During a time like this and during the biblical age, it was actually a blessing to have kids. Ladies wanted children with all of their heart. They would do whatever they need to do. They would beg God for children. And the Bible says when they couldn't, it was a reproach that they would carry. And throughout the scripture, you would see this, that there was reproaches upon ladies. But it's amazing that God chose these ladies. God withheld children from them and then blessed them with a great purpose for their child. And you see that throughout scripture. You see that, oh, by the way, a reproach is a shame. It's an object of contempt, scorn, or derision. You have the example of Sarah. Sarah was under such great reproach to have a child that she went ahead of God and gave her handmaid to Abraham, and that's how Ishmael was born. Because she thought, if we're going to have a child, I mean, we got to get it somehow. And there was so much pressure on her that she went that far. And we know that wasn't the right move, was it? Because she said, how in the world is this going to happen? Rachel was another one. In Genesis 30, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Amen. And she got a good boy. You know, she got Joseph, right? Joseph was used in a powerful way throughout the scripture to give us great examples of submission and the Lord's blessing upon a person's life, but also examples of going through great trials and God bringing you to that fulfillment of purpose. You know, no matter where Joseph was, he had his brothers turn on him, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, put into slavery in the Potiphar's house, a captain of the guard there in Egypt, falsely accused of sexual assault, and then put into prison for 2 years. And he didn't deserve any of it. None of that was brought upon himself. But even with himself, he says, you know what? I know that God has a purpose for me. And it was through all these different situations that God, as he submitted his heart within these situations, God always rose him to the top. When he was in the house under slavery, the Lord made him the head slave. When the Lord, when he submitted to the Lord in the prison, the Lord brought him into favor with the leader of the jailer, and where he got all kinds of blessings because of that. Then the Lord brought him to Potiphar's house. You know what? The Lord brought him up so far, he got as far as the Pharaoh himself. That's how high the Lord exalted him. Not because of the hardships, but because of the heart within the hardships. Amen? That's what it's all about. If we're going to react negatively and we're going to act wickedly within hard times and get all bitter and angry and start kicking the dog every time we leave the house and when we come home, don't expect to be blessed. Amen? But if we can keep our hearts right, and I think that's what Elizabeth had. She felt the reproach, you know, like Rachel, like Sarah. You had Hannah. Remember Samuel, the first prophet of Israel? In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. So the husband felt bad for her, and he always doubled what everything he gave to his other wife and to her. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so here you are in your trouble, and like that's not enough. You get somebody poking you from the side, your adversary, someone that is working against you in the trouble. You know what I mean? You ever been there? You ever gone through something? You say, this is bad enough. Why don't you just leave me alone? You know, why are you giving me a hard time? And it just seems that's the way it works. Within these times of trouble, there's adversaries. And Elizabeth was going through that. Hannah, the Bible says that she went to the tabernacle when it was at Shiloh there. Remember, Eli was there. And she prayed and she wept. She was weeping so hard, Eli came and thought she was drunk. Stop drinking, she said to her. He said, I'm not drinking. I'm just sorrowful of heart. Oh, I want a child so bad. And Eli looked at her and said, the Lord is going to give you your prayer. And she got up and she was just praising God. And sure enough, she got that one boy. And that one boy, Samuel. This, my friend, is the first prophet. Not only just a prophet, but a prophet to the king of Israel. The Lord had used this little boy and Hannah's prayer and her reproach to glorify himself and bring this great man into the picture where he was actually advising kings on the things of the Lord. Every time you see that, with Sarah, you had an Isaac, with Rachel, you had a Joseph, with Hannah, you had a Samuel, with an Elizabeth, you had a John the Baptist. You know, sometimes it just seems you're not going to get through this. I can't take this anymore. Could I just encourage you, keep your heart right, keep going forward, because God is preparing you for something. Amen? And not something mediocre, because when God's in it, it's going to be great. Amen? So trust Him. Trust Him in it. Trust Him in it. My next point, we're going to move on quickly here, is trusting God for the impossible. The impossible. It seemed impossible. Verse 13, it says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. This seemed impossible. The Bible says that they were past childbearing years. Same with Abraham and Sarah. Remember that? I mean, physically, this is not possible. God says, with me, all things are possible. Amen. Zacharias didn't believe the answered prayer. I mean, he prayed. I'm sure him and Elizabeth prayed together, Lord, that you'd give us a son. You know what they were facing? They were facing a family name that was going to die with them. They were facing a future where they had nothing to leave on for the next generation. And now they were past their age, where we can't have a child. And it seems that they were still praying. They were still praying. Even though it was impossible, they kept praying. Amen? You know, Elizabeth, her name actually means God is my oath. Zacharias' name means Jehovah remembers. Amen? Isn't it amazing how these names just fit the situations of life? God is my oath. What does that mean? This means that what God says, I say. And if He said it, I'll believe it. He is my oath. Not I'm giving you my oath, but He is my oath. Amen? I believe what He says. And if He says it, I bank on it. Now we know Zacharias, I don't think, had the exact same faith as Elizabeth. Amen? Because when he was approached by nonetheless, then, Gabriel himself, and given this message from heaven, how do I know this is going to happen? I'll give you a sign, all right. I'm going to shut you up for a while. And that's exactly what it did for the next 9 months. He couldn't talk, you know. But he didn't take away Elizabeth's speech, because I believe there you had a godly mother that was praying. And I believe that when she prayed, she believed it. God, if something's impossible, you can do this. You can do this. Oh, folks, there's a time where you would just have to pray and trust God. Lord, I don't see how you can turn this around. But Lord, it's impossible, but you can do this. You know, this situation right now with COVID, oh, well, people are putting up the white flag. Get ready for the rapture, folks. Get ready for the rapture. It's all over now. Can I tell you something? Things have been a lot worse than the past. I haven't seen anybody here burning on a stake yet. Don't be waiting for the rapture just yet. I'm for it. I'm for it. If it comes, that's great. But all I'm thinking is, we have got 75,000 people in this city, and I don't know the state of their soul. So, Lord, if you come, you come. But it's not over yet. As long as my feet are on this ground, we're going to focus on doing the work. We're going to focus on going forward. We're not going to wait for kingdom come right now. Amen. It's coming, and I'm not going to be able to stop it if it does. Amen. The thing is, what are we doing while we're here? You know? And so, let's move on here. God allows some troubles to come into our lives, some sources of derision or taunting to prove our trust. And so, what you're going to have right now is, and you'll know this as a young believer, I mean, when I was... there are things that came into my life that tested my faith. It was like it pushed me in a certain direction. Am I really going to follow? You're going to have people. You're going to have family members. You're going to have people at work. And God, Satan's going to use them to taunt you. And that's going to either cause you to draw back or say, you know what? These people need God in their life. You know, they need God. And, or cause you to move forward. Amen. That's why anytime something like this happens that we're going through right now, don't look at people leaving the church as a defeat. The only one defeated in that is them. If you're here, you're still victorious. You're on the winning side, my friend. Amen. Just don't go the wrong way. Like I say, if the sword is going to be drawn, fall on the right side of the cut. That's all I say. Be careful that you don't fall on the wrong side. And so trust God. Trust God. James 1 verse 6, and I know, Ben, I'm jumping around here with the scripture. He's probably wondering, what is he going to do next? James 1 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Amen. When we ask God, we got to believe it. Folks, what we need to do, and I've determined this, I'm going to be having a day of fasting this coming week about this whole COVID madness, about pastors being jailed, about how Satan is trying to blind the eyes of our country and the leadership, and we need to pray that God can somehow lift those blinders. And I encourage you, could you fast this week? And I'm not going to tell you when, because some of you work and you need to have food. It's a physical job. I can choose which day I go by. I like doing Wednesdays. You know, maybe it's just one meal that you can do without. And when you don't eat that meal, instead of going to the lunch table, say, I'm going to go to my bedroom. And for the next half hour, I'm just going to talk to God instead of eating. You know, God's blessed when you're willing to put your physical appetites aside to gain a spiritual power in your life, to gain His blessing and favor. That's what fasting is. Amen. And I encourage you to at least take one meal this week and just bring it up before God and say, Lord, could you please help our church? Protect us. You know, protect the people, because Satan is working to blind the eyes of people in our church and getting all kinds of offenses stirred up, and pray against that. Pray against that. Amen. Pray against the blindness that we see over our nation, over our province, over our leaders, that they're falling for a lot of this stuff where it doesn't make sense. Amen. And of course, we can pray for liberty, but I'm going to tell you something. Having physical liberty is nothing compared to having spiritual liberty. And if we don't have spiritual liberty, that's why we're in the situation we're in today with our country, is because we've turned away from God. The reason why we came to this land was to escape the oppression of those in Europe that were trying to control the church. And we came over here to have religious freedom, and people believed in God. And they turned to God. And they built the Constitution upon their belief of God. But you know what we've done? We've allowed them to take prayer away from the children. We've put our kids underneath the teaching of ungodly heathen teachers that are teaching them ungodly principles. And that's why we have communism coming in and all kinds of ungodliness, because we have turned our hearts away from the Lord. Let's pray that we turn our hearts back. Let's do what John the Baptist, his purpose was, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. Hearts of the fathers are set on making money, buying boats and toys, fulfilling pleasure. But the hearts should be turned back to the kids and thinking, we need to protect these young ones. Amen. Well, that's what this is about. This whole passage was about a child and the future of that child. Amen. And so, number four, she was also a protector for a prophet. Verse 15 says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, and even from his mother's womb. What God was saying, this is how I want my prophet to behave. But you know what? Who had to behave like that first? That means there was no wine in the fridge in Zacharias' house. Amen? Well, kids, you just do what I say. Just don't do as I do. I'm sorry. That philosophy doesn't work. They will always do what you do. Even if you say, don't do as I say. They will always do what you do, even if you tell them to do opposite of what you do. Amen? And by the way, in this passage, you notice how it links wine and strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from the mother's womb. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein, within the drinking of wine, is excess. Excess is an ungodly, unsaved life, a wicked life. That's what the word excess means there in that passage. It doesn't mean in moderation. Amen. It says right there, I could drink in moderation. Well, that's probably why you're not filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein, within it, is excess, is an unsaved life. Read 1 Peter. He talks about excess. They were given over to excess and revelries and partying and so forth. And excess was used by the lost people. Amen. Within the drinking of wine is excess. And it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Two opposite sides of the spectrum. I'm either being controlled by my flesh or I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God. The children of God ought not put alcohol to their mouth. Well, medicine has alcohol. Duh. Let's argue that, all right? Sounds like you drink alcohol. Amen. Anybody who's throwing stuff like that around probably has a bottle of wine in their cupboard. Because I've never had to use that excuse. Amen. Do you understand? You ought to be drinking. Because when you start drinking, you start losing control. And if you're not in control, the Spirit of God is not in control. I don't care if it's tradition. I don't care if it's your culture. All I'm saying is the Bible says, look not upon the cup when it turneth itself aright, when it's fermented. Amen. Look not upon it. You look at every mention in Scripture on alcohol, you know what it talks about? Something in the negative. Never a positive statement. Amen. I'm going to be doing a message on alcohol on my Wednesday nights in the next couple of weeks, so maybe you want to keep your eyes open for that. Amen. Say, I don't need one now, preacher. Good. Amen. All right. And so this mother was going to be a protector for the prophet, a protector. A godly mother will be concerned about the inner character of her child. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 4, it says, it talks about the older ladies, how we're supposed to teach the younger, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. So the older women of the church are supposed to teach the younger women that you're better off being a guard at home than anything else. The world teaches opposite. The world wants to push the mothers out of the home. Now, who's in charge of the world? Well, the prince of the power of the air. They walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. He wants the children to be unguarded. That's why I always tell people, folks, if you're getting a mortgage, be careful about basing it on two incomes. Especially as a young couple. Because when you start having kids, what's going to happen? Well, I got to keep working. Well, let's just put them in daycare. Keeper. Keeper. That's a guard. Where's the guard? I'm not just talking about a guard from falling down the stairs. I'm talking about a spiritual guard. I'm talking about a character guard. Someone that's willing to teach these children and constantly, every day, teach them the character they need so that God can use them in a powerful way. That's God's way. And I know the feminist movement come against it. Oh, you just think that women are... Yeah, I think that women have the greatest job in the world. And I think that they have the most important job on this planet. I do. And when it comes down to the end, he's not going to care how much money you put in your bank account, but he will bring you into account for what you taught your kids and what they were allowed to be taught. Amen? That's why we fight for that. Has nothing to do with feminists or anything else. Has to do with God, because he's right. We look at the book, we say, Lord, I'll obey before you tell me. Amen? She was a protector for the prophet. She was concerned about the character of her child to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That means you listen to your husband, not somebody else's. You don't listen to your pastor above your husband. No way. Unless your pastor is telling you what the Bible says because your husband wants you to go do something evil. And the pastor may say, the Bible says, don't do that. Amen. Be obedient to your own husbands. Then it goes on to say that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a concern. Is that a concern? When's the last time it's been a concern to us that the word of God is blasphemed in this world? And how that brings us to a place of total disgust, thinking that the word of God is blasphemed through something I am doing. Amen? It ought to disgust us to think that we're at the heart of that. A godly mother will be concerned. A godly mother will bring strict boundaries into the life of her child and enforce those boundaries as well. In Proverbs, I mean, it's full of scripture. In Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So the father, you know what he does? He says, this is the way I want it. Then he goes to work. Amen. And you know what the mother does? He says, you heard what dad said. And this is how we're going to do it. We're going to institute laws in the home to make sure that our home is going to be run right. So, son, you listen to the instruction of your father, but you better listen to the laws of your mother because she's trying to protect you. Amen? For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know what? Good godly parents are concerned about having bad influences in their children's lives. And nowadays, oh, well, it's all about social. Not that kind of social. I'll do anything to get my kids away from bad influences. I'll move out of the country if I had to. I'd give up a job. All the money in my bank account will not equal one of my children being turned away from God through bad influences. There's many parents at the end of their life saying, I would give up everything I had to get my child back. Well, make that choice before. Give up everything now to keep your child. Give up everything now to train your child, to do right by your child, and to protect them and to make them what God wants them to be. Amen. Okay, we've got to move on here. What am I going to do? Point five. Joyfully, she was joyfully content, this woman, Elizabeth, with humility. Now, when she did meet Mary, you look at verse number 41 of Luke chapter 1, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So 6 months have passed by. You got John the Baptist, 6 months old, and you got Mary just recently conceived by the Holy Ghost. She comes to visit Elizabeth because they're related. Amen. What happens? When she heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, 6 months in the womb, leapt in a room. You know there are aborting babies that old? They're aborting babies that old these days. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of my womb." No, thy womb. Amen. She wasn't spending any time bragging on herself here. Hey, look at me, Mary. The first thing out of a Holy Spirit-filled mouth was, "Blessed are you." Isn't that fantastic? You know, that's not how we're living today most times. Most times it's all about us. Even our spiritual life is all about us. You know, I see that as a preacher sometimes. I have the place that God has called me to instruct people and to have a place in people's lives where they listen to me. And the Bible says in the scripture, obey them that have the rule over you, that speak unto you the word of God, and so forth. And so there's supposed to be a somewhat of an obedience to the preaching of the word of God. Not that I could just tell you to go take out my garbage for me. You know what I mean? Maybe that'd be good. No, I got boys for that. I tell them to do it. But you know, when I preach the word of God, people, they should be listening and do it. That's what the Bible says. I don't preach myself. I won't preach my own preferences. I'm not going to preach what I want. But if I preach the Bible, and the Bible is what you're hearing, you should obey it. Amen? You know what I find sometimes? People that are jealous. They don't want me to be the one to teach. And I've had parents that try to compete with me. I'm just saying, hey, I'm fulfilling my God-called duty before God. I'm in competition with no one. Amen. In fact, I am your best friend if you're a parent in the home, because there's nothing I will not do to lift up and to solidify your position in the eyes of your kids. But that jealousy is wicked. Wicked. I've had people leave this church already. Early on in the church, not through this last COVID thing, early on, that left because they were jealous. Because I would pick that person to do something and not them. And they're gone. Say, who are they? I'm not going to tell you that. You know what I mean? I'm not going to say that. But you know, that happens. But that's a wicked attitude. There's a reason why sometimes I pick people to do certain things. And sometimes when I pick, if I would pick the wrong person, that person would hate me for it because they weren't ready for that. And then they'd have a reason to hate me. You know what I mean? And so I don't want to give them a reason. So when I look for somebody to do a job, I'll look for someone that's already fitting that profile. It's kind of like when I tell my kids, I say, when you court somebody, you don't go and say, I'll court you or I'm going to marry you based on what I can make you. I accept you for who you are. That means how you are right now, if you'd never change, I'd still marry you. You know how many times I've had young people that would say, oh, I'm going to date that person, and don't worry about all these other things because I'll change them. Well, that's wrong. That's wrong. Because now he's just your project. And you'll never respect him. You know what I mean? So, and that's one thing I tell people as advice if they're going to start dating. It says, if you look at that person and you can't accept them like this for the rest of your life, then don't even go on the first date. Amen? And by the way, man, I know I've got to get done here. But, you know, there's so many things I want to say, really. You know, I think I need to move on. No. Maybe my afternoon message, I'll get that in. Amen. My afternoon message is going to be totally different than this one, yet I'm going to be doing the same message. And so anyways, but joyfully content, blessed art thou among women. Don't be jealous. Think of others and lift up others rather than yourself. When you start putting yourself first, there's a lot of contention that takes place. A lot of things take place, and all it does is push people away and bring all kinds of bitterness and ugly things into a relationship. You can't do that. You have to put others first. And I just had a scripture. I'm going to, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. You should never be the one to praise yourself. Well, if I don't praise myself, nobody will. Well, that's something to work on. Make yourself praiseworthy. Amen? And let somebody else praise you. But don't lift up yourself and people that, oh, you know, look what I do. Shut your mouth. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You don't have to tell everybody how great you are. They will see how great you are if you truly are great. Amen? So it's not about who you think you are. It's about who you really are. And that motivates us to be what we ought to be. Not that we're looking for praise, but it is a kind of little pat on the back sometimes. It does feel good, doesn't it? Amen? All right. I think that's all the time I have.